Well, we're delighted that many more came in after I sat down at the front. When I sat down at the front, I think we had 21 people here, and appreciate your coming this morning. And as I put in my email, we're especially happy to have our visitors with us, and we want you to feel welcome and to come back at any time. We are beginning a new series that's been on my heart for a while. The series is called Living by Faith, and it is based on the text which we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We live by faith and not by sight. The theme living by faith becomes especially important in times when we face crises and troubles and difficulties that seem to be going against us. Because then that's when our real challenge is, when we continue to live by faith and we are certain and confident that this is the way to live in spite of the fact that things may not be going our way. Always the church has believed and has lived by faith. As the Apostle Paul reminded the church in his day, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We oftentimes think that maybe most of the people who lived in the first church had seen Jesus and been with Jesus, but that is not true. And even in the first century, the apostles had to remind the Christians that though they had never seen Jesus personally, they loved him. And even though they did not see him now, they believed in him. Hebrews chapter 11 will be the basis for our series. There are some chapters that I think every mature Christian should know by heart. By that, I do not mean you have to memorize it, but at least you ought to recognize that these are the great chapters of the Bible that deal with different themes. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 deals with the subject of love. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the subject of resurrection. And Hebrews 11 deals with the subject of living by faith. Hebrews 11 has two literary devices that will help us in our study. The first is a recurring phrase or repetition. That phrase or repetition is by faith. It's interesting that in this short chapter, the phrase by faith occurs 22 times. That is because he introduces the examples of faith in the lives of people that they knew about by saying by faith. And so that's one literary device. Repetition always helps in our memory and in our learning. The second literary device is the use of examples. The chapters mentions by name 15 different people from the Old Testament who illustrate for us what it means to live by faith. Of course, the reason why these are drawn from the Old Testament is because the book of Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians. That's why they call it the book of Hebrews. And so they were familiar, even before they became Christians, they were familiar with the teachings in the synagogues that told them all these stories about people in the Old Testament. So these two devices are used in this chapter to tell us what it means to live by faith. By faith is repeated and the name of the person. The third thing that happens in each of these illustrations is we are told what that person did or did not do that showed that faith. For example, in today's lesson, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. In next week's lesson, it will be by faith, Noah built an ark. And by each person, there is this pattern. By faith, this person did, and it will be the subject that showed his faith. The fourth thing in each of the illustrations is the outcome. Now, I think this is most important. The outcome varies. In some cases, like Noah, he saved himself and his family. In other cases, like the one we're going to study this morning, he got murdered. He was an innocent who simply got murdered by his own brother Cain. And so the outcome of living by faith differs. And that's very important for us to understand. We would like to believe that if you live by faith, nothing bad would ever happen to you. And sometimes, in some circles, preachers try to make people guilty if they have troubles in life, as if, well, if you only believed enough, this wouldn't happen to you. And that's just simply is not true. That's a false doctrine. So the outcome of living by faith, as far as this world is concerned, will vary very greatly. I want to cover in this initial lesson some misunderstandings about what it means to live by faith. There are four misunderstandings that I want to address. The first is that thinking that living by faith is believing that God will not allow anything bad to happen to you if you believe. I recall at the outbreak of the virus, there were some preachers who were telling the people that the church should continue to meet just as it had been meeting, because if you believed in God, the virus would not affect you. Well, in one or two instances, those very preachers got the virus and died. It shows you how dangerous this idea is, but it's very much a part of what people would like to believe, and therefore it is very easy for preachers who have their own motivations to try to convince people that if you believe, nothing bad will happen to you. This is called the health and wealth doctrine, which is very prominent, especially in TV ministries. Sometimes I just cannot sleep. Doesn't happen too often, but occasionally I'm more awake at 1 o'clock in the morning than I am at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, I just get up. And one morning about 2 weeks ago, I just could not sleep that night. And I thought, well, maybe something will put me to sleep. I'll watch TV for a moment. It didn't put me to sleep, but it was an interesting few hours as I watched a channel that featured what is called camp meeting. And I watched that all night, the different programs, and the gist of all those is we entertain you, and if you want a blessing, you got to give me some money. And I was especially offended. I don't get offended a great deal, but this offended me. This one man, I won't mention his name, but he put a price tag on it, $360. And his promise was, if you gave $360, he would get a blessing, that is the preacher, and you would get the blessing. And so it was basically a choral and a soloist singing and entertaining and them asking for this $360. And I don't know why people weren't offended, but he was talking about earlier one time years ago in his ministry, he made an appeal, and lo and behold, he could buy a new jet machine, airplane, the following week. And 3 weeks later, he got to buy another larger jet. And I'm thinking, don't these people realize what he is saying is, you give me the money, I'm going to spend it on me. But it was almost like, you will not get a blessing unless you have the faith to send me $360. And I looked out over the crowd, and you don't hate to judge people, but it didn't look like to me that a lot of those people, even though they were enthusiastic about his ministry, at least showed it on TV, the $360 would be very difficult for most of them to just give away. And I thought about how Jesus was so offended by the religious leaders of his day when he said to the Sadducees, you know, you deceive widows. And how the taking advantage of poor people who are so desperate in their lives. And he was making promises like, if you give me $360, you may get a free mortgage house. And all these promises. And it really bothered me more than it usually does as I was watching that night for several hours, one after another, making this same appeal. You can get wealthy, you can be healthy, you got to believe and send me money. I love what the Apostle Paul said. I coveted no man's food. I coveted no man's silver. I coveted no man's gold when I came to you and presented the gospel of Christ. That's how we ought to be. Let me tell you that if you live by faith, bad things may still happen to you. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, after naming individuals who live by faith, he gathered a group of people and, while not naming them, expressed what happened to them, even though they lived by faith. That they were often mistreated, and many of them had violent deaths. Verses 35 to 38. Women received back their dead. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Do you know there's a great Jewish tradition that the event that this reference to in the New Testament is back to how the prophet Isaiah suffered martyrdom, that he was placed in a hollow log and sawed in two. And the writer of Hebrews mentions that some were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And then this wonderful statement, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. But they lived by faith. So, the first inadequate understanding of living by faith is anybody's promise that you will only have good things happen to you. That is not going to be true. I was thinking about how becoming a Christian and is like taking a vow of loyalty to Christ. In fact, it's the analogy of the marriage to Christ is in the New Testament. Paul says the church is the bride of Christ. And to the church at Corinth, he said, I betrothed you to Christ. And I was thinking about how many of us who got married very young in life use the traditional vows for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health. And we say those words, and we mean those words. But oftentimes, it's difficult to be faithful to those words when it's worse, and it's sickness, and it's poverty. When we become a Christian, we take a vow to to follow Christ. And it becomes more difficult to us because sometimes walking by faith leads to paths that does not avoid great trouble and problems. The second thing that I want to mention that living by faith does not mean in this text is thinking of faith as primarily a set or collection of beliefs. To be sure, Scripture does use the phrase "the faith" as referring to a set of beliefs, doctrinal beliefs. In Galatians 1:23, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase "preaching the faith." In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he writes that he was brought up in the truths of the faith. And the most remembered verse is Jude 3, where the term "for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints" appears. However, when we're talking about living by faith, we're not talking about simply giving mental assent to a collection of or set of beliefs. It's more than that. I think most people shy away from the idea of living by faith because they think of it as a blind leap. That was the phrase several decades ago which skeptics and scoffers used to this idea that you're just making a blind leap into the dark unknown. Leap of faith was used to describe what they called an existential experience. That is not living by faith. Some people say you just got to have faith, when what they mean is you've got to act contrary to all that you know to be true and trust that things are still going to work out. That isn't what we're talking about when we talk about living by faith. It's just not some kind of blind leap. You know what you're doing. You're making a commitment to what you're doing. The fourth thing I want to say about an adequate understanding of living by faith, it's more than merely personal spirituality. I think the greatest danger to our culture is the younger generation thinking in terms that personal spirituality is all that matters. Often this notion is very fluid and is very subjective. The object of one's belief is not relevant, they say, just so you're spiritual in your nature. And so they can be spiritual and committed and a person of deep faith, although they are a follower of Buddha or Allah or Krishna or Christ. A study of this chapter reveals the inadequacy of all the approaches that I've mentioned as inadequate understandings of living by faith. Living by faith is confidence. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the way I first memorized it as a child, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the newer translations, this is the way this verse is translated. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and it is being certain of what we do not see. And so faith involves confidence. It involves certainty. It involves hope, even though what we hope for at times seems inconsistent with our experiences. The Christian hope is more than hope. It is a hope that has turned to certainty. A person who lives by faith is confident of what he knows, confident of what he hopes, and is certain of what he does not see. And this gives him courage and strength to live and to do whatever that faith requires. One of the things I want to say is that in our study, even though we will use some of the same people that are listed in Hebrews 11, they're not perfect people. And living by faith doesn't mean that you're perfect. If I have a criticism of this generation's reevaluation of those men and women that we have before in other generations considered to be heroes, it is this. It seems that our generation has decided that it is absolutely perfect in its understanding of all issues, and therefore, if someone disagreed with what we know to be true in our time, they can't anymore be respected. That is not the way the Bible treats the heroes of faith. It lets us know that these were just fallible people, like yourself and like me. And yet they rose to be able to walk by faith in a way that made them stand out in their generation. You know, one of the first things Noah did after the flood was to get drunk. Moses murdered a man. The Bible is very clear about that, tells that story. The heroes are not perfect people. It will mention Rachel and Rebecca and Sarah and Abraham, but Abraham lied to the king of Egypt. Outright lied about his wife. And so these people that we will be studying are not put forward in the Bible because they never made a mistake or did wrong. It is that in spite of being human beings, they rose to a level of faith that made them stand out in God's book of Hebrews. Gideon doubted. Remember that story of Gideon where he said, Lord, I appreciate getting this word from you and you telling me to go do something, but let's put a fleece out beside the door. And if the next morning the fleece is wet and all the ground is dry, then I'll know you, what you say is true. And so that happened. And Gideon, instead of being so glad that his test proved to be true, he said, you know, I think we ought to do another one. He still wasn't certain. And so he made the test the opposite. The fleece would be dry, the ground would be wet. And these stories, even though we celebrate their names in this book, and though we look to them as examples of living by faith, were flawed in some respect, as we are flawed. I wish we could say that living by faith would result in no trouble ever coming in your life. But the example of Abel, which is the first example that he gives in Hebrews 2:11, tells us that that's not true. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And Cain, his brother, offered a sacrifice that was not pleasing to God. That story is told in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Most of us are familiar with that. I want to make some comments. First of all, Jesus uses Abel in some of his discourses. He refers to Abel as one who shed righteous blood, as Jesus himself will shed righteous blood. Jesus reminded those who were skeptics to him and to the religious leaders, he said, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, that's Jesus speaking about this man, Abel, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. In another place, Jesus referred to the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. I found an interesting little fact that might explain this. The story of Zechariah's martyrdom is found in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Abel is the first righteous person to be martyred. And in the Old Testament, Zechariah is the last prophet to be martyred. So when Jesus was saying from Abel to Zechariah, he was saying all those in between, the first and the last in your history of righteous people who were crucified. The other thing is, you know, each book of the Bible is a separate writing. The Old Testament was collected in a different form, although the same books were there that we have in what is called the Protestant Old Testament. We use the same books that the Jewish people recognized as the Word of God, but they were arranged differently. Ours go from Genesis to Malachi. They arranged things chronologically, and the last book of their Old Testament was not Malachi, it was 2 Chronicles. Because the prophets are all interspersed with the lives of the kings that are recorded in Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament. So the same material arranged differently. So when Jesus, when he's speaking and he says from Abel to Zechariah, it's like saying from Genesis to Revelation, the righteous are often shedding their blood. There's one other reference to Abel in the book of Hebrews, is chapter 12 and verse 24. And there the writer contrasts the blood that was shed by Jesus as speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. I've thought about that. How does the blood of Jesus speak a better word than the blood of Abel? If you read Genesis 4, Abel's blood cried out for justice. Abel's blood cried out for punishment. That's what God said. The blood of Abel is crying out. Some punishment has to be meted out. Some justice has to be rendered. But with the blood of Jesus Christ, the point is, it's not a blood for justice, it's a blood of mercy. It is not a blood of retribution, it is a blood of grace. And so that's why, in contrast, the writer of Hebrews, I think, says speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. The Bible says Abel's blood still speaks to us. I like this, and I will close. Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. Abel still speaks to us. Think how many centuries and thousands of years have passed since that event when Cain slew his brother's Abel's blood. And still today we have reviewed that story as an example of living by faith. And so death is never the last word in the life of a righteous person. And every one of us, if we're righteous, will still speak when we die. There is the pessimistic view that is expressed in Julius Caesar. The good that men do is often interred in their bones. As if to say, when we bury the person, we bury also everything about the person, and the good that he does, it goes with him. In contrast to the optimistic statement that is made in the New Testament about living by faith, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. Living by faith has the hope to it and the confidence that that faith will be shared by generations to come, and that we will be remembered for the living by faith.
Alan, thank you for that wonderful message there. And my comment is, please, tomorrow about 1 o'clock, I should have this on the website. Go to the website and with a pad and pencil, because it was very helpful. This message was very helpful for Alan today about seeing with the eyes of faith, understanding that with the eyes of faith, you can see deeper than you can by seeing in the natural. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace, and we say thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of sight through your word, to be able to see, Heavenly Father, beyond what's in front of us, through your word and through faith. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this group that meets here. For the group that meets here, Heavenly Father, is full of the saints who love you dearly. And we're so proud and happy to be amongst each other, because with each other, Heavenly Father, we're able to bond together to worship you, Heavenly Father, and live the way that you would have us do. We ask that you continue to bless this group that meets here, this congregation, that we continue to grow, Heavenly Father, and to spread your word to all the community and to those who come in contact with us, and that we are always here as a reservoir of strength for each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're dismissed.